it's also building. It's building on our lives and what we're going to do in this pursuit. We're going to have some pieces that we're going to be piecing together in our lives. It's going to take us through this journey. We're going to see some different turns that man has made, and that God is still there, and the provision that he has made. And I will hope you will realize what I have seen in the scripture, what I've seen in this, what God's laid upon my heart. I hope I can make it clear to you. And again, it's just a time of worship that we can celebrate his word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful building that you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for the years that we have been in here, that you have provided for this. You provided this building that here that your church can gather. We thank you so much for everyone that has come out today that is here to look into your word, that we can learn to apply it to our lives, that the Holy Spirit can take that and apply it to each and every one of us, and we can take it throughout the world, that we can take it now to a camp that existed this past week and take it to those kids, that we can take it to the new worship center that we're going to have, Lord, that we can have a continued outreach to this community and to this world, but Lord, to glorify you. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, that you would just take control, Lord. It's your word. It's your direction. It's your guidance. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. A little background on Philippians. We know that Paul began this church in Philippi, first church that he did in Europe. Philippi has been a very old city, and historical things that happened. There was a battle that actually occurred in the area in about 49 BC. It then became part of the Roman Empire. It was very prosperous. There was a small gathering of Jews that were in Philippi. But Paul established his church there. But there was also satanic influence that was going on in this community that was influencing that church. And throughout the community and throughout what was going on. And these are the things that when Paul wrote this, that he was directing this to the church of Philippi. The same type of things that we're experiencing today. And I think that we need to look at what we need to do in our life as we are in pursuit of the goal. And this goal that I have, that Paul is talking about, the goal is spiritual perfection that we are building on in our lives. That goal is spiritual perfection. Well, let's begin, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. For if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal also that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his holy glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Well, going back, we're looking at a pursuit in this goal. In this pursuit, in the first part of this, we go back to verse 12, the pursuit requires awareness and maximum effort. This awareness that we have, we need to be aware of our own lives, of our own minds. And Paul expresses that right away. Why do we need to be aware? We need to have that cleansing all the time in our lives and be aware of that sinful nature that we have, that it does not creep up upon us, but that sinful nature that we continually turn and ask for forgiveness of sin, constantly in repentance and turning from that sin, turning to God, accepting the love that he's given to us. So we've looked here as Paul comes and he says, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect. He acknowledges in his own life that he is a human, that he is not perfect. He is not this way. He has not obtained it yet. There's no pride in those statements that Paul's making. The prideful man will stand and say, what I have done, I have obtained perfection. I am an athlete in the Olympics, and it's what I did in order for me to do this, to get the gold medal and to achieve it. But Paul, right away in the first part of this, has made this that he needs to acknowledge that he's not already obtained it, and he's not already become perfect. Paul is stating already twice that he is thoroughly knows of his imperfection. And I have some other verses I want to back this up with. Let's turn to, let's first turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And while you're turning there, I want to also read Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. In Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So we're passing by there. Paul makes that statement that it is not in his power. He is laboring, but not in his power, striving according to his power, which mightily works within him. And Paul acknowledges that and explains that to Colossians as well. But now in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, let's back up in verse 13 and look at this. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He has that vision already. He is now looking towards that goal. He has got an idea in what he's in pursuit of. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Peter acknowledges what Paul has already is in his writings and says what Paul is going through. But he says this, that he has this goal. He's pushing forward. He is aware of what is going on. He is aware and understands that what is required of him. But that awareness also goes that there is effort to it. As in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already, I'm sorry, back in Philippians, and already have attained it, become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also. He presses on. He moves on. There is an attitude that he has a maximum effort in what he is trying to do and what he is striving for. That he is aware, but he also pushes forward to awareness in maximum effort. Paul here, he had Christ's power working in him, but that power still worked through Paul even in his weakness. He acknowledged his weakness and what he was as the man. But that power continues to work in him. Will work in each and every one of us. Another part of the pursuit, and we go on in the next verse, that pursuit requires focused attention. In verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He has that attention and he has focused that on his in his life. He is on one drive. Since the day on the road to Damascus, he is on the mission that he is proclaiming Christ to this world. He never wavered from that. That's the example why he says later that he wants that we are to be an example or follow his example. That we focus and continue to strive for that. That pursuit, that attention is a maximum effort that is focused, on a point that he did one thing. He forgot the past, he forgot the mistakes, even the triumphs, so pride did not leak into his life. Anything that he was going to dwell on in his life that was going to be something that he did, he didn't pull it back up. He didn't bring but what I did somewhere else. He tried to continue to focus on the mission and on the plan to keep pride away from that. Well, in 2 Corinthians, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness, again, Paul speaking here, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he is focused on Christ, because of that focus that he has, he continually knows that his goal and what he is in pursuit of. Well, the pursuit also is also reflected in the idea that what he wrote in Romans 8:28. Because of the idea that he did not have to be ashamed of any sin that was going to occur to him. He didn't have to dwell on sins that were in his past. And he continued to have that focus only forward, only in the direction that God had shown him. And he continued on that path. Well, pursuit in the next step requires appropriate motivation. In verse 14, in Philippians chapter 3. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And even in 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude in the first part of 15. The pursuit requires an appropriate motivation. The motivation that he had is the high calling. It was translated as an upward call. He was being in presence of the Lord, and that what he was running for was pursuit of that of perfection, of that holy perfection of righteousness. He was not in pursuit of salvation. None of us should be in pursuit of salvation in our life. It's nothing that we can obtain. Salvation is only a free gift that is given to us. And we strive that a lot of things is that all we need to do is work with these kids, and all it is just strive to work with young people and let's just get them to salvation. They look at salvation as being a goal if we dwell on it so much. That's why the evidence that we had this past week in campus, we're working with these kids and working together with one another, and the idea that it's not towards salvation. It's what is your life like as you're striving for this goal that we're looking for? that we're striving for heaven. We're looking for that wonderful thing that God has now promised us. We're not striving for salvation. Get on the edge, there's salvation, I'm done, and now I'm going to go live my life the way I want. Salvation is not what we strive for. It is a gift. It's given to us. Well, then, in this idea that we have, that is a gift, that we can have the salvation, it is through faith in Christ in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. After receiving eternal life, Paul runs out for a prize to win Christ, to appear in his presence, and to not be ashamed. That is what he is striving for. That is what he is in pursuit of. The next pursuit, as we go on in verses 15 and 16. You're going to fill your paper up quickly because you're going to see all the pieces, and then we're going to start putting everything together at the end of this. In verses 15 and 16, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you, that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. That pursuit requires an appropriate maturity. A maturity. Let us therefore, as many as are imperfect. That is that idea there of perfect in that verse is maturity. And we have different ideas of what we think is maturity. Again, dealing with kids, dealing with people in different ages that we have. And we kind of set a level that, well, you've become a Christian now. You need to get to this level of maturity. You need to be this far in the Word. You need to learn this. You need to be carrying your Bible everywhere you go. Well, you should be able to quote Scripture like this, this, and this. You ought to be able to go out and be witnessing to people. And we set that level as what we are trying to goal, our goal, what we're trying to obtain someday. But everybody, in this statement, everybody that becomes saved, when you come to that point, there's a point that you get to where you are perfect. You are perfect at this point in your Christian life. Got a little idea that you think of this time of year when you think of the cornfields that are out there. When you're in this week of June, the corn should have that dark green look to it, a few feet tall. As the wind blows, it's waving in the wind. It's something that we see every year at this time of year. That's what we expect. That corn is mature for this period, for this time in its life. That is where it should be. That's the same thing we are in our Christian life. Is when you come to salvation, as we move forward and you accept Christ, and now you start to serve. You do what you can do in serving Christ. I didn't expect some of the younger leaders that I had out of youth to be teaching what was going on in the classroom that day. And we didn't expect them to be standing up in front of everybody teaching the entire program to all the kids. But I had one that I had that I talked with this week, that I had a couple words with him, and I made the statement. I said, you have to understand your position and what you're doing here right now. There's a plan that God has for you right now. And you know what? These other kids that are younger than you, they're looking up to you. Because you're perfect at this time in your life. You're at that point of maturity. As you continue to grow. Now, what goes on with someone in their Christian life? That corn, 8 weeks later, better not still be 3 feet tall and dark green and waving in the wind with no ears and no tassels. It better be grown up. It better have moved on. Because then in 8 more weeks, it's perfect for that time in its life. It's not ready for harvest yet, but it's about there. It's to the point. It had a time where it is now perfect. It had matured. We talk about it maturing. So this mature that Paul is talking about, he is talking about the whole gambit all the way across everyone in the Philippian church. You all have a part you have to play, just like everybody had a part to play in camp this week. And where did it take you? What did it do? Were you dealing with kids, as this one student was? He then was able to work with somebody in that class and talk to them about something. Was it all the time? No. Did he revert back to some of the things that were going on? Yes, he did. But you could see that the light bulb went on for a minute, that he got it. He understood that there was something there, that there was that responsibility. He grew a little bit. And that's what we're going to be looking for. Where's he going to be next year? When he's at camp next year, as he deals with somebody else, he's going to have his Bible with him. He's going to be able to talk to somebody and talk about the gospel. He's going to, you know, advance. He's going to see that somebody else that was in our class was sitting there that had his Bible, that was sharing with the kids, that there was an advancement in that age. That person at maturity at their level. So Paul is talking to all of us and where we are, but we don't stay here. That's the building that is happening. That's the growth that's happening. That's the reason for this camp. It's not just, let's just do the camp the same way every year. Just do the same thing. Do the same job. You know what? You're even growing. Things are changing in your life. Things are going on as you're a leader. And how you did things differently. How I want to express differently to the kids. How I want to grow. That is all the Holy Spirit working within you as you're becoming perfect day after day after day. That's the maturity that Paul is talking about. So as we're looking at, it requires proper maturity and this perfectness that comes out. And if you'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 32. In Psalm 32, I'd read the whole thing. Go back and read this psalm about forgiveness and about trust in God. But I was just going to read verses 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as a mule, which you have no understanding, whose trappings include the bit and the bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Let's stop right there. There is the next part of that growth. As you have come to salvation, if you're in a point that you have come to salvation, and you're in a legalistic church, in that idea, you get a bit in your mouth and you get a bridle put on you, and it's, now you're going to do this, and now you're going to do this, and this is what you have to do, and this is what the church expects. And on and on and on. There, you have to follow this rule. You have to follow that rule. This is what you've got to do. That is not what is happening when you become perfect day after day. That is the wrong idea, and that's the exact example of what's being used in this psalm here. That the bit and the bridle is put in that horse to now take it on to the next move, take it on to the next direction. You're going to be jerked on this side and that side. But it is not that idea. Otherwise, it will not come near to you. You get to the point that you're told day after day and what you're going to do and how you're going to act and what you're going to be. How much do you want to pursue God in that? It's a prison for the wrong reason. We are slaves to Christ, but not in that way. So many are the sorrows of the wicked in verse 10, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. We have to have that trust over and over. In the songs that Pastor had today, perfectly for this moment, for this time, worked with the idea of where we're going with this message. The idea of that, I lost the word that I wanted to use, in the idea that we have... that we are glad to rejoice, we shout, if we have in the trust of the Lord, that we have that trust in our life. That's where all of these pieces and all the parts that are going that we have here in this goal and spiritual perfection and as we're striving, as we're pursuing these pieces. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 3, I'll try to explain what I'm talking about. Going to verse 17. In verse 17, It says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on their earthly things. The devastating thing that of those people that are out there, it says in verse 18, for many walk in that direction. It doesn't say all walk in salvation with Christ. It doesn't say all of them walk in that dangerous direction, but many do. These ideas that it's severe condemnation that the Christian is going through here, they go through and they'll contradict their life. They'll act one direction, and yet they have these ideas that they have a God that leads them, that they have an appetite for other things. We need to have that appetite for Christ. And it all comes with trust. It comes in faith, and we trusting the Lord. Well, the cross-reference that I had in this that takes us back in discussing walk and the idea of the people that didn't trust God takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is discussing and talking about the wanderings of the Jews in the wilderness. And the thing that we have to look at is that trust that we have to have in God. Here we are back at the time in Numbers chapter 13, go all the way through into Deuteronomy, that Moses is leading them to the promised land. It's time for them to enter the promised land. And before they go in, God wants them to go. He says, go and take this land. Now, as you read in Numbers, it says, and God tells them to then send out spies to spy out the promised land. That was not God's directive only. When you read and go through in Deuteronomy, as Moses is recounting what happened in the wilderness, that was Israel's idea. Israel's idea was, let's go send some spies into this land and let's go see what's going on in the country. So as the spies go in and they come back out, only two, only Caleb and only Joshua are the two that said, we need to go. We need to get into that country. We need to take it. God is with us. We're going to take it. We're going to go. Didn't occur. As Israel then turns and they say, no, we're not going to take it. We're not going there. We are afraid of the giants that are there. We're afraid of what's going to happen, that we're going to lose it all. We're not going. And they turned. And Moses talks to them. Well, you know, you really need to go. This is God's direction. You need to have faith in God. And in kind of a paraphrase, Then they said, okay, we'll go. We'll go and we'll go into battle and we're going to go do this. No, you don't want to go now because God's not with you. And they went anyway. And they got defeated. Tail between their legs. And they're now leaving. They're now in the wilderness journey. Here they are, that God has now turned and he's going to let them wander. He's going to let them walk, as we saw here in Philippians, and also ties to Corinthians. He lets them walk. But walk according to a pattern that you have given us is the idea that Paul is expressing. They're walking. In all the 40 years, their feet don't swell. In all the 40 years, their clothes don't wear out. In all the 40 years of everything that was there, they had food. He provided for them. He continued to bless them and guide and direct them all through that time. Now, he had the next generation that he was going to be taking back to the promised land. He had the generation that was going to die in the wilderness. He had the next generation that was being born to them that was going to go. But he left that other generation, the older generation there, as an example. Just the same type of example that we see here, that they turned. They did not trust God. They didn't have faith in God. They turned from him. There was weeping. They there were people that hear that the end is destruction, that appetite for other things. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted other things that they were looking for. They grumbled about the food that was given to them. But there were ones that believed. There was a Caleb. There was a Joshua. There were others that believed. But the picture I want you to get out of this is the pursuit of the goal. If I can explain this well enough. Here they were. That they had the opportunity. The door was open to take the promised land. Go take it. Go and take it. But they turned. The door was open. They turned. No, God's not in it. How many times have we done that in our life? The door is open. Take the opportunity. Go after it. Go do it. No, I'm afraid. I have fear. I have anxiety. I don't trust myself. I don't trust God enough. I'm not going to do it. And I back off and I'm going to go do something else. And God shuts that door. Don't be thinking that you're living your Christian life like a lot of people do when that happens and you look back and you go, oh no, that really should have been the way I would have gone, or I should have gone, and now God isn't with me anymore. Because a lot of people will get into that and they get into a downward spiral. They get to the point, well, that was a terrible thing. I should have done that. Oh no, now what has happened to me? Continue to trust God. Continue to pursue. Don't give up on God through that point. Because Israel then goes, and as they're wandering, they were continuing to be blessed. They had an opportunity later on. Would it have been better the first time that they went through? Yes. Was God still with them and still blessing them, and they were still growing? There were things that were motivating them, that they were moving on towards that pursuit of that goal? Yes. They did not waver. They kept on going after all those years because God's protection was upon him. The same thing with our lives. As the door is open, if you feel that God's opened that door, then let's go for it. If not, continue serving God. Continue going forward. It's the point that you don't give up and think, the door's closed, I'm going to stop, I'm not going to do anything. Because you know what? God is still blessing you. He's still protecting you. He's still going with you. Live your life and continue to strive and move in that direction as we are in pursuit of that goal. I had just a simple scenario. I think of somebody, think of a young pastor that has an opportunity that, okay, here's an opportunity for you. There's a church that is going to be available. And you're going to have to move and you're going to be able to take this church position and be the pastor at this church. And so things start to fall in place. You know, okay, we're going to find some housing for you. We're going to get this set up. You're going to be able to make the move. And then at the last minute, no, there was fear set in. And no, I'm not going. And they back out and they don't go. There's a time in there that they look and they go, the door was open. They should have gone. They should have taken advantage of it, but they didn't. Did God quit blessing them? No, that young man to be the pastor, he got back on. Now, there was a stumbling point in the middle there, because then they started to make excuses, and Israel did the same thing. Because 9 months later, that church that he was going to go to turns out to be a very liberal church. The thing starts to crumble, and things going on. See, that's why I should never have taken that position, because that's why that was going on, and that's why shouldn't have gone that direction. Well, God is still with that, and still with him, and there's still blessings that are going on. God didn't leave him out in the cold because you didn't come in my door and the door's shut and now you're done. We have to continue to strive. We have to continue to pursue. We have to continue to push forward to that goal that we're striving for. Well, the idea that we have back here in these verses, in starting in 18 and 19, is that we see the idea that these that are, that they're, the end is destruction of the people that are completely without God. whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The pursuit, the goal, the thing that Christ has, that he is there, he is waiting for us as we pursue that. That we eagerly wait for a Savior. That is where that goal, where we're pushing. Well, along with that goal, along with that thing in our life, the thing that we need to do is we need to continue to serve. We've seen the parts and where the door got closed and we slide over here and we get to the point that we're lost. We have the point that we think that we're not going anywhere. God has left us. God continues to be with us. He continues to bless us. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again writing here, and it's kind of a tie back into us being aware and having maximum effort in our life. And in verse 10 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether when it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Paul continued to preach. He continued to press on. He continued to move. And the thing was at the very end of that, and it said, and so you believed, as he's talking here to the Corinthians. Each and every one of us, as we're living our life, we need to continue to press on. We need to just strive and constantly strive for the goal. We are here as a church to continue to move on for others to believe. And why we were here this past week is the rest of chapter 15. I call 15, in my notes, I have it, it's the gospel. Let's go back and read the gospel in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. That's the proclamation that we have to those kids at camp. We have to be proclaiming the gospel because it's the same thing as what Paul did in his life. And he said when he believed, or when what he did is when he believed, he preached so others would believe. As we hear, we preach the gospel so others can believe. As we continue to strive, continue to, in pursuit of that holiness, the thing is we continue to preach. Continue to spread that gospel to others. Take that opportunity. That opportunity that you, I kind of got a little scenario of what we do with those kids, what we do with people in this world. Think of the idea that we have an old-fashioned lamp. The old-fashioned lamp that has the glass globe on top of it and has the oil in the bottom. The oil is going to be our word of God, okay? The wick is going to be the person. And when that flame goes, and it finally is lit, there are a couple of different things that are going to happen. If the flame is too high, or the wick is too high, the wick is burning itself. That's the person. That's a prideful person, or that's a person who has now become saved. They've heard the gospel. They're saved. But the thing is, they're still focusing on themselves because they've got it turned up too high, and it's all about them, and there's a flame burning at the top that burns black inside the lens. And that black is going to represent sin. So they can be saved. They're serving God, but a lot of it is about them, as that wick is too high and it's burning this black smoke. And the wick all the way down at the bottom does finally get to the Word of God. So they get a little bit of the Word. So that's where they are, maybe in our perfectness and our maturity, where there's growth. That's where they need to be at that point. But the thing is, now we're going to turn that wick down a little bit. Drop it down, and that flame is going to change because that wick is now more in the oil. It's more into the Word. Now the flame becomes perfect at that particular time. That flame is now glowing just the way it should be. The air, that oxygen that is inside that lens that's around that flame, that's God. He's everywhere, okay? Got to have that for the flame to burn. But now that wick is set. It's taking from the Word of God out of that oil. The wick, which is the person, is now, through that Word, is now has that light showing. It's not that person's light. That's God's light. We shine God's light. We don't shine our own light. And that light is now projecting out to that world. That's what we need to be doing to everybody that we come around. Because the other part, if you turn that wick all the way down and you drown that thing in the Word only, or only in the oil, that flame is no good. That's legalism. That's the people that are pious. That's the people that are the Pharisees in that idea. They've got it turned down so low that it's just, here, this is what you're going to get. It needs to be a mix. When we are dealing with children, when we're dealing with other adults, when we're dealing with people, you know what? We are still a component of salvation at that point. God is using us. God is using us to talk to other people. We have to be a component. If that wick isn't there, that isn't going to occur. And that's the part that we had, that we played this week in camp, that we see as we look around, and we saw the activities of kids that are taking place. We see leaders talking to them and things that were going on. That was the idea. It's the mix of the Word, and it's the mix of the people that's reaching the world. And one last thing that we have a part in, or that we have a part with that lamp, is that we've all got a box of matches. You know, what I've thought the matches should be is you strike the match, and that's the gospel, and you light that. That's the gospel that we have here in chapter 15. When Paul is expressing this, and we need to have that box of matches in our pocket all the time, because that is what man needs that is lost out there. It's not a slap on the back and just be a good person to him or anything. Eventually, there's a place to start, but eventually the thing that has to go to those people is they have to hear the gospel. When you're alongside of them, eventually they have to hear the gospel. If you're just alongside of them all the time and just continue to show it, and you don't ever take that opportunity to express the gospel of that person, it may not ever get lit. So think about that. Think of that opportunity that we have, that we light that lamp lantern. And now that tuning that ends up happening and what God is going to do and to be able to reach those people. One last verse I was going to read for you is in Philippians chapter 1. Paul started off the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 1, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Christ is working in each and every one of you. He is perfecting you today. Is there something that the Holy Spirit told you out of the Word today? Is there growth that's going to continue to happen as you continue to move on? In that perfection that is there, that you will, in you, perfect it, in it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because if we just stop and just now just wait and we go into a coast mode, the rest of my years that I'm on this earth, each and every one of us, if we look at that, got salvation, we had a good camp, let's just coast now. Sorry, that perfection is going to happen day after day. We continue in the Word, we continue to grow. And I just thought that was amazing, until the day Christ Jesus comes. That's what we're looking for. That's the goal we're striving for. That's the perfection when Christ comes and when he takes us home. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you so much for how you use men like Paul and Peter and Moses and the men that we see in the faith chapter in Hebrews and on, Lord. We just thank you so much for your Word of God, that it can touch so many lives all at the same time, but in so many different ways to continue to make perfection in the lives of your people. Lord, I ask that you would just guide and direct that each and every one of us, as we go here today, we have that opportunity that we can light that gospel with others in the world, that more and more people that you're looking to that need to hear the gospel, that to be able to add to your kingdom, Lord. Lord, that battle that's taking place in this world with Satan and the pursuit that's taking place, that, Lord, we are armed and we are ready to continue in that battle. But, Lord, that we trust you in everything and we trust and rely on you. We have fear in our life, but Lord, we have one thing, and that's contentment. That we are content in the arms of you. I thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for everyone that's here today, Lord. Guide and direct. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.